We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you are experts at waiting? Yeah? It feels that way sometimes. It feels like life is just all about waiting. I knew, and I was putting this together as I came to this passage this week, and I knew where we were headed. I knew there would be every single person in the room here tonight. Sometimes I will give an illustration or I'll ask a question, and sometimes, you know, it's easy to isolate the audience, but I thought there's one thing that we all know tonight, and that's what it feels like to wait. We know what that feels like. Even the tech world knows what it's like to wait. How many of you know what this little symbol is? I think we got a couple symbols. Yeah, how many of you know what that is? Like, when your computer is doing that, you're like, oh, Lord, give me strength, right? Like, you're trying to get something to happen, and you're just waiting, and you're frustrated. Monday night, my dad and I went to the Rays game, and we were waiting for the Rays to score. And we waited for the first inning, and the second inning, and the third inning, and the fourth inning, and the fifth inning, and the sixth inning, and the seventh inning, and the eighth inning. And at the bottom of the eighth, at the top of the ninth, I looked at my dad and he went. We got in the car, I got him to the house, and he said, did we lose? I said, he goes, that's what I figured. And so, and while we were there, a song came on that some of you will know, and it goes like this, so tired of waiting for you. And I thought, well, that's a great song for how we're feeling. And that's how life is sometimes. Anybody in here been associated in any way with the military, you know, there's a phrase that the military uses called hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. I recently heard somebody call the state of Florida God's waiting room. And sometimes in life it feels like what you do is you just move from one waiting room to another. And the reality of all of our lives is that we're always waiting for something, or we're waiting for someone. We're all in some sort of waiting room, if you will. We wait to be old enough. You remember when you were always told you're too young, you're not old enough. Then you turn around and you're like, oh, you're too old for that. And you're like, well, when am I just right? You know, when am I going to be just right? You know, we wait to be old enough. We wait in line. We wait in traffic. We wait to get married. Amen, Nathan. We wait in the doctor's office. We wait for enough money to retire. We wait on test results. We wait on our food. We wait for a response to an email or a text. We're waiting for an apology. We're waiting for cooler weather. We're waiting for the sermon to be done. I understand. I get it. Just write this down, will you? Life is filled with waiting. That's what life is. Life's waiting. You're all waiting. I'm waiting. We're all waiting for something. And while we're waiting, and you will wait, it's hard to maintain perspective and keep our hope in the Lord. Life can be described as the space between reality and desire. What I want, where I would like to be, what I'd like to have, what I'm hoping, but then reality, waiting. I read something about waiting many years ago, and I was reminded of it again this week as I was preparing for tonight, and that is this. The question is not whether or not you will wait in life. That is not the question. The question is, will you wait well? Will you wait well? How you wait will greatly influence the type of person you become. The question is not, are you going to wait? Because you're going to wait. Will you wait well? What will happen in the waiting? Because that will determine greatly the kind of person that you end up becoming in many ways in your life. John Ortenberg said it this way, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. What God wants us to be. This psalm, along with so much of the Bible, is about waiting. When you read the Bible, you'll discover this, that the Bible is filled with those waiting moments. Think about the children of Israel, and this is who we're talking about tonight, so it was fitting that I would use them as an example. They waited in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time to wait, don't you think? We get annoyed if we have to wait. They say on average anything more than about 4 to 8 seconds. I'm serious. We're annoyed. We're annoyed. They waited 40 years. We have to eat manna for 40 years. Will we ever have meat? Will we ever get out of this wilderness? And they waited and waited and waited. Think about something. Think of all the things that transpired during the waiting. God did a lot of work on them, and God did a lot of work in them. They were developed to a greater capacity in the waiting, which leads me to say this, that God will often do some of his deepest development in our life while we are waiting. He's at work. He's doing something in our life. He's doing some developmental work in our heart and in our spirit and in our thinking as we mature in our walk with him. The problem is that we live in an instant society. Everything is in an instant. We often have what I call a microwave mentality. A push the button and fix it outlook. Just fix it. Just get it done. Just do this. And I found something out about God. I don't know if you know this or not, but he does not work like that. He does not. The thing is, life in general does not work like that. And God certainly doesn't. Think of the children of Israel, if you will, as they walk toward Jerusalem. And someone grabs the hymn book, or maybe they know it from memory like some of us do, some of the hymns. And they say, hey, let's sing that one about waiting. Yeah. And they break into song out of Psalm 130. And they're walking, and they're worshiping, and they're making their way to Jerusalem as they're remembering all of the waiting that they had to go through. And you see, as you think about them, I think you and I can relate to this as well. Because aren't we too making our walk in this world? Aren't we too making our journey to that final destination that God has for us? And as we're walking, we're worshiping. And as we're worshiping, we're waiting on God, knowing ultimately what is waiting for us. So what were they singing? Here's what they were singing. It's in Psalm 130. Are you there? Yeah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, please now help us to hear you. Help us to push aside the cares of tomorrow, the worries, the fears. Help us to hear your still small voice. Holy Spirit, please fill me as I speak to your people tonight. Grant that we would have a better understanding of this very difficult subject of waiting. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I would like you to look at verse 5 because if you write in your Bible or you take notes, verse 5 is the centerpiece of this whole psalm. This is the glue. This is, in essence, the whole nutshell is found right here in verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. This centerpiece, this text sort of sums up the psalm. It sets the course for us as we work our way through the passage. And so let me give this to you. Number one, deep trials cause us to seek God's attention. Deep trials cause us to seek God's attention. If you look at the text there, it says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths. The word depths there is important because it is indicating what is happening in the heart of the nation and in the heart of the psalmist who's writing this. The word depths is an all-encompassing word describing one of three things, and it's why it's used, because it could mean any one of these things: a pit, a valley, or an ocean. You ever heard the phrase, you're out of your depth? You're out of your depth, or I feel like I'm in a valley right now, or I feel like I'm in this pit. And this is what the psalmist was saying. This was a depth. This was a dark place. This was a difficult place. And it speaks of being what we might say today, I think a modern phrase that we would wrap around this, and you've probably heard this phrase. I almost retitled the entire sermon to this, but rock bottom. Being at rock bottom, when you've hit the bottom, when you're at the absolute bottom. Have you ever noticed how when you're at rock bottom, by the way, the only place to look is up? The only place to look is up. But he doesn't mention the eyes here in the text. He's not talking about our eyes. He's not talking about our vision in any way, shape, or form, really. But in a very real sense, if you notice the text, it seems as if God is silent. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love that it's not sugar-coated? Don't you love that it's where we find ourselves sometimes feeling like, God, I don't hear you right now. I'm crying, I'm shouting, I'm wanting your attention, but it seems to me as if I'm not getting anything back from you. In other words, he seems to not be responding to us even though we're trying to get his attention. Every parent in here knows what it's like when you have the mom, 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 dad, 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 dad. This is what he's saying. I'm trying, nothing's happening. It's quiet. Have you been there? I have. Many times. God, why are you not giving me clarity on this thing? You can see the psalmist is desperate. In verse 2, he said, Lord, hear my voice. Please let your ears. Now, we know God doesn't have ears. This is an anthropomorphic phrase to kind of help us understand, but God, please hear me. Hear what I'm saying. Be attentive to the voice of my prayer, of what I'm asking you. Help me. Trying to get God to respond to us in a way that's going to help us out of the pit. Have you ever been given the cold shoulder by somebody? Do you know what I'm talking about right now, church? Where, you know, they just kind of ignore you. And maybe it's the tight little smile, or I call it the fake smile. You know, it's not really coming from the heart, it's more the face. It's, you know, and just sort of, you see somebody and you just, it's just frosty between you. It's just the cold shoulder. I think this is what we often think about God, that he's somehow given us the cold shoulder, that he's not really into us at the moment for some reason. We don't really know what we've done to make him mad. We surely would figure it out if we could. I've heard people say to me, well, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Tell me why God's mad at me. And I'm like, well, actually, he's not. What? See, we get irritated with God when he seemingly is not responding to our cry. It's a little demanding on our part, isn't it? The reality is God hasn't given us a cold shoulder. The truth is that when we're in deep, when we're in the depth, listen carefully, we typically allow the circumstances to control how we feel and think. And we fail to remember the truth of God's word. It's the song we were singing tonight. It's your promise, Lord. And so it was repetitive. A lot of the psalms are repetitive. Have you noticed that? Because sometimes you have to say it and sing it till it gets through. So when we're in the deep and we've lost sight of what we know to be true and the circumstances are controlling us, remember something, that being in the depths is often the very time we discover for ourselves that God is the only true source of help for our life. Because God has to take away some things to help us to see he's all we need. And I sometimes find myself running to someone else, some other book, some other person, some other thing to get my answers. And when those things kind of all fail me, then it's like, okay, then I'll go to God. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? God shouldn't be the last port of call. He should be the first port of call. You see, in the depths, you're out of control. You're You're stuck. You're helpless. You can't do anything, so to speak. And in looking for help, you turn to God. Now, if you notice the writer, he's crying. He is being open and he's being honest with God. Look at the text. He's not holding anything back. Sometimes I wish I was more this way when I pray, don't you? Wish I was more honest with God, more blunt with him, and just let my heart pour out to him. There's a desperation in this request. Because you see, when our life is in the depths, our dialogue with God will become desperate, and our intimacy with God begins to deepen. And this is what the psalmist is saying, and I think this is why this was one of the favorite songs that the Hebrews would sing as they would make their way out of the depths. Lord, we remember what it was like in Egypt. We remember how we cried. We remember how we called out for you. Just remember something in prayer and in crying out to God. And I feel as if God had to break me over this, what I'm about to share with you. It's one thing to ask for God's advice. It's another thing to seek God's attention. I think sometimes we can't just seek the Lord for advice. Did you know that God is not some cosmic almanac? You don't consult him as you would some thesaurus or Siri. That we want to go to God to get an answer. We want to go to God to get a solution. Wait a minute. We need to understand who we're talking to. And that we need to be desperate for him. Because the truth is, we have all of the assurance that God will hear us. The issue is not God's hearing, but our honesty. One of the most difficult things that I've encountered after 25 years plus of ministry is when somebody comes in and they say, I want help. Okay. They sit down and they say, here's my problem, and out it comes. I'll say, okay. Now I want to be honest with you. Okay. And then I tell them and they go, oh, I don't like that. Right? Or they say this, oh, I know. You do? Yeah, I know. Then why are you here? If you know this, see, I think sometimes that's how we make our approach to God. And then we're not really being honest with him. We're not really saying, Lord, show me. We're just saying, Lord, get me out of this jam. Get me out of this moment. Help me get out of this problem that I'm facing. And you can tell the psalmist has a totally different tone, because when you look at verse 3 and 4, when you're waiting on God, number one, remember, these trials will cause you to seek his attention. But number two, don't lose your awe of God. Don't lose sight of who God is, who you're talking to. Now, the writer immediately gets our attention because he says, Lord, I understand something, verse 3, that if you mark iniquities, who's going to stand? Anybody want to raise their hand? Like, I'm good if God's... No. I'm not going to stand. And then he says, but there's forgiveness with thee that you may be feared. The writer here immediately reminds himself and us of who we're talking with God. I realize that despite what I might be feeling at the moment, I understand and acknowledge that you have been so very good to me. Even I'm in this pit. It won't be an eternal pit. I won't be this way forever. God, you've been good to me. I know who you are. I have experienced your grace and mercy. And what does that mean for us today here in the believer in this dispensation? Well, it means this, that we need to immerse ourselves in the truth of the gospel. We have to remind ourselves who we are and what God says we are and who God is in our life. And here is the reality. Sometimes the distance we feel hasn't been created by God. The truth is, it's been created by us. And here's the greater reality when it comes to your salvation. The distance that was there by sin could have never been closed by us. God had to close that gap. God had to do that. That gap was caused by sin, and it was closed because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We can experience intimacy with the Father and know grace because of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul said to Timothy. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And what I mean by awe is what the psalmist refers to, if you look at verse 4, is fear. We don't typically associate forgiveness and fear in the same sentence, but it does here in the Bible. Fear. Fear in the sense of an holy reverence. What did God do for us? The idea of being overwhelmed with the sense of who God is and what he has done. Our sin had caused the separation, and apart from Jesus Christ, what does the psalmist say here? We would never be able to stand before God. He said, Lord, if you marked iniquities, if you start keeping a log, who'd stand? Nobody. I love what one commentator said about this section, and I quote, he says, it's interesting that Psalm 130 comes here more towards the end of the Psalms of Ascent than the beginning. The Psalms of Ascent are all about drawing closer to God. And one of the things we learn in our Christian walk is that the closer we come to God, the more aware of our sin and the more aware we become of the depths of our sin and the more we become aware of our great need for God's mercy and forgiveness. See, the closer you get to God, the more horrified you'll become of your sin. The more in awe you will become of the Lord. And by the way, just a little reminder about waiting. If you know who you're waiting for, and you know what's waiting for you, the waiting takes on a whole new outlook. I think that's what Isaiah was getting at in Isaiah 40:31 when he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, in the waiting, we are seeking God, and we are reminding ourselves of who God is. And when we see verse 5, the centerpiece of this, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. We look through the lens of Isaiah 40:31, and something starts to become very clear to us in the waiting. You might want to write this down, that God is building character and strength into our life for his glory. This is what he's saying. Those that are waiting on God, they're renewing their strength. They're going to mount up with wings. They're going to run. They're going to walk. This is what's going to happen in the waiting, as you're waiting on God. It's not just about the waiting. It's the work God is doing in the waiting. It's the person he's making you. I love the text that says, he who began a good work in you will perform it. God is always at work, church. Even when you're in the depths, even when you're in distress and despair, God is developing you and he's deepening you. And by the way, God does not make you wait for no good reason. You might not see the purpose in it, but there is. And there's a promise to cling to that as you wait, this is why you and I, number three, have to be determined to live our life in joyful anticipation. And this is what the psalmist is teaching us. Remember, it's not about are you going to wait, it's how well will you wait. What kind of person will you become when the waiting is over and in the waiting? Now he starts talking about something here in verse 6. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. A watchman was a soldier on patrol of the city. He would walk the walls at night. He would stay up all night. And you know what he looked forward to more than anything? The sunrise. What did the sunrise mean? Shift is over. I can go home and get on with whatever I'm going to do until the next day, and he would repeat the process. He would stay up all night, every night. This was his job. And eagerly, he would await the rising of the sun. He knew when the sun arose, his shift was over. So what was he doing? He was paying close attention to when the sun would begin to make its crest. And do you know that the watchman never stood on the wall and wondered, I wonder if the sun will come up tomorrow. Thought never entered his mind. No, he anticipated it. He planned on it. He'd seen it happen before. What were we singing tonight? I've seen you do it before. And I believe you'll do it again. And so as the watchman is standing on the wall, he's not thinking, man, you think, hey, Ahmed, you think the sun's going to come up tomorrow? I don't know, Joseph. I don't know. No, they never had that conversation. Do you ever go to bed at night and lay in bed and go, I wonder if the sun's going to come up tomorrow? No, you don't do that. And so assuredly, as he knew the sun was going to rise, he also knew something else, church. He had no control over what the new day would bring. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the text, he says, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel, verse 7, hope in who? The Lord. The watchman placed his hope in the new day. And as that new day would dawn and break, friends, our anticipation is not so much in the new day. Our hope is in the Lord. And we simply have no idea what a day may bring forth. Isn't that what James says? Don't boast yourself in tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. How many of you have had your day all planned out? All planned out. I have my day all planned out. Monday, I was sitting at a stoplight on my motorcycle, just looking at the beautiful weather, and I felt a little boom from behind, and a lady tagged me, ruined my whole morning till that afternoon. I have my whole day planned, but just a little boom ruined my whole day. Isn't that how life is? Just a little boom. Little phone call, little text, little email. Oh boy, here we go again. More waiting. So we have no idea what a day is going to bring forth. You can make plans, and you should. You can have dreams, and it's fine. Look forward to the future, but the point the psalmist is making in verse 7 is, no matter what may come forth, hope is in the Lord. See, here's the truth. I wrote this. It's a bit of a tongue twister, but you'll get it. Every new day does not come with the guarantee that it'll be a good day. But every day does come with the promise that our good God will guide us through the day, no matter what kind of day it is. Did you get that? Think about it. Every new day does not come with the guarantee that it'll be a good day. But every day does come with the promise that our good God will guide us through the day, no matter what kind of day it is. And we anchor ourselves in this, and we rest in this, and we remember this even when we're in the depths and the day is not going very well. We think about Lamentations. It says, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, what are you thinking about? That it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they never fail. They are new, what? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, most of us kind of cut it off at that point, but read on with me, will you? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I hope in him. Watch this. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that what? What was the first point? Seeking God. Seeking and waiting for God. Now, the psalm and the song, if you will, it closes with language that speaks to Israel's redemption. And it's a very interesting, unique way for this to kind of wrap up. He says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now, this speaks to what God had promised to do for Israel. And it's a reminder to them to also think back about all the times that God rescued them and brought them back to his side, or in the case of slaves, in the case of redemption, bought them back. In our case of salvation, purchased and bought our salvation. You see, what the psalmist was doing is important, because when you're at the bottom, when you're in the depths, you forget, and you lose your focus, And sometimes it's as if you just can't sense that God's there, that God has somehow given you the cold shoulder. Well, take heart, dear friend, because when you can't figure out what God is doing, trust in his character and rest confidently in his love for you. Rest in that. You know, Israel could not deny God's love for them. And by the way, neither can you. You can't deny it. All we have to do is look at the cross and look at the empty tomb. Friends, I will tell you this, that God has not given us the cold shoulder. He has given us the eternal warmth of his unconditional love. What often happens is that the depth of our problem or the length of the waiting makes it seem like we've been cut off from him. Can I tell you something? Never. Because Jesus was cut off from the Father so that we would never have to be. So I don't know what you're waiting for, friend. I don't know. My sense tonight is that all of us in here are waiting for something. If I was to take a poll of the congregation and say, what are you waiting on? I would imagine we'd get a lot of varied answers. Well, let me ask you this. That's a question I asked myself, even before I came down the stairs. How well are you waiting? How well are you waiting? So be encouraged tonight. God hears your cry. He's going to help you. No matter how deep the depths that you are in, remember something. His love is deeper than that. And so while we're all waiting, I want to give you three encouragements to leave here tonight with. Three things that you can do while you wait. I know when I'm waiting, I usually am looking at my phone. Or I'm talking about somebody or talking to somebody about why I'm still waiting. Why am I still waiting? Well, when you're waiting, let me give you three things you can do. Number one, remember his promises. Remember what God has said in his word. Go back to them again and again and again. One of my best buddies, we say this to each other all the time. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself, anchor yourself in the promises of his word. They are true. They are unchanging. We have a faithful God. Amen? Remind yourself again and again and again and again of his promises. And anchor yourself. Number two, rest in his love. Rest in that. He does love you. It's not going to change. Ask the Lord, I want to sense the warmth of your unconditional love for me. Be honest with God. Tell the Lord. You say, am I allowed to? He knows what you're thinking. Amen? He knows what you're thinking. Number three, rejoice in his care. Rejoice in his care. You know, one of my favorite passages comes from a fisherman, Peter, when he says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. Because he careth for you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.